From time to time, I try to listen to sermons from some other guys, and there's a series of sermons, three sermons that are a part of the same series that I try to listen to once a year. It's just a good reminder for me. But the sermon series is from a pastor or a preacher named Terry Virgo, and he's from Great Britain, and in one of those sermons, Terry talks about in his ministry when he first began to travel. So he's in Great Britain, and he said, I remember one of the first times that I traveled for a preaching engagement, and it was to Barcelona. And so I left the airport in London, Heathrow, and I flew to Barcelona. And as we were entering Barcelona, the pilot said, we are now entering Barcelona, and it's 4 o'clock. He said, I looked down at my watch. My watch said 3 o'clock. I'm thinking, this is a perfectly good watch. Nothing's wrong with this watch. My watch says 3 o'clock. He says 4 o'clock. And so we get up, and we're leaving the plane, and he says, you know, we're smiling at the pilot, and he's like, want to make the pilot happy? It's 4 o'clock. It's 4 o'clock. It's really 3 o'clock. We all know it's 3 o'clock. Oh, it's 4 o'clock. He said, It was a different time zone. In London, it was 3 o'clock, but I wasn't in London anymore. I was in Barcelona. When you get to Barcelona, it's 4 o'clock, so change your watch. Changing your watch doesn't make it 4 o'clock. It is 4 o'clock, so change your watch. And he compared that to the reality of who we are in Christ. He said, when you're in Christ, you're dead to sin. That's the reality. So change your thinking. Another famous British preacher, the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, once said of Christians that our greatest need is to become who we already are in Christ. And that seems to be the focus of the Apostle Peter's message in our text from 1 Peter today. In light of what God in Christ has already done for Christians, and in light of what's to come, Christians are to live now in a way that reflects who they are and who they are becoming. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me today to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 13 through 21 together. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. Should be 21. 21. I made the slide, so that was my mistake. Okay, here's what it says. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So Peter opens this section with the word, therefore. And as hokey as it may be, when you see therefore in Scripture, you need to stop and ask what it's there for. It's saying in light of or because of. And he's writing to Christians here, and he's saying, in light of everything I've already said, that you are elect, meaning you're chosen by God. You have been foreknown by God. He didn't just know what you would do. He planned for you to be his. And then he goes on and he says, in that opening of the letter, verse 2, he says that they are elect exiles. They're exiles. They're not at home in this world, that this is all just temporary. Then he goes on and he tells them that they are saved by faith. They're kept, they're guarded, even as they wait for the fulfillment of all things. And then he tells them that this salvation has been foretold through the prophets by the Spirit, and by the same Spirit, this salvation has been made known to them. So in light of these truths, he's setting them up here for what he's about to say. But then, after a couple verses, he goes back and he reiterates some of the same truths in the second half of the text that we just read. He says, hey, Christians, you weren't just foreknown, but Christ was foreknown. And you might read that and you might think, well, of course, God knew Jesus before he came to earth, before he took on flesh, because the Son of God has always been. There was never a time when he was not. He is eternal. He was not created. Yes, the Son of God is eternal. Yes, there was never a time when the Son of God was not, but the Son of God has not always been truly man. He's always been truly God, but he was not always truly man. And so what was foreknown, what was known ahead of time, was the incarnation, the plan for the Son of God to take on flesh and blood. That was known beforehand. As God's plan to save specific people, the elect, was long established before they came to be, God's plan to save them through Christ, the God-man, was long established before the creation of the earth itself. And God's plan was for Jesus, the text tells us, like a spotless sacrificial lamb, to die in the place of sinners, so that through the shedding of his blood, he could redeem or purchase them for God. And then after Jesus accomplished this and his body lay dead in the tomb for 3 days, God the Father raised him from the dead so that those who put their faith in Jesus can now know God as Father through trusting in his Son, Jesus Christ. So Peter doesn't just set up what he's about to say with gospel truth, but he also follows up what he says with gospel truth. And that's because Peter is about to serve up a command sandwich to these Christians and to all Christians who have read this letter ever since. Sandwiched in between the reality of the finished work of Jesus to save sinners through his life, death, and resurrection, and the truth of how incredibly dear Christians are to God, as evidenced by all that he has done to save them and bring them into a right relationship with him, Peter gives some very specific instructions or commands for how Christians are to live as the people of God. And these commands for Christians can be divided between being who you are and who you're becoming. And so let's look at the first of those, who Christians are. And the text tells us that Christians are obedient children. If the Holy Spirit has given you repentance to see your sin and your need for Christ, and faith to trust in Christ and take hold of him, then you are now, this very moment, an obedient child of God. You are God's child because you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, who the Bible tells us is also called the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out to God, Father. And you are an obedient child because you have done the work that the Father requires. Jesus says, this is the work that the Father requires, that you believe in the one whom he has sent. This faith in Jesus is also referred to elsewhere, repentance and faith, as obedience to the gospel. So the apostle Peter tells the Christians who were the original recipients of this letter, and every one of you here today who have surrendered your life to Christ as obedient children, to continue to obey. And here's what he commands specifically. He says, don't be conformed to sinful desires. Be holy in your conduct. It's the next one. And live in the fear of God. And to some degree, these three commands are just different ways of saying the same thing. Peter uses two phrases to describe life without Christ at the center. Futile ways and ignorance. And people without Christ, they don't really know God. Regardless of what they say they believe, they're ignorant, which doesn't mean unintelligent. It means uninformed. They don't know God. And as a result of that, their way of life is futile, which means useless. So whatever they pursue, wealth, prestige, power, pleasure, it doesn't actually get them anything. They're all dead ends. And in the end, their life is wasted. It's futile. It's for nothing. Christians are not to model or pattern their lives after those who don't know God. Or Christians are not to continue pursuing the kind of things that we once did, because it's not who we are anymore. We've been ransomed from those ways. We've been bought back out of the slave market of sin. Now we're God's children. Now we obey him. It's who we are. Peter also commands holy conduct, which means that the way a Christian lives should have a distinctly Christian aspect to it, separating them from the world and setting them apart for God. When we think of holiness and being set apart, it's easy to start thinking of a list of rules about exactly how Christians are to be different. And one of the phrases that comes to mind when I begin to dwell on that way of thinking, and maybe you've heard this too, is don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls who do. It's kind of an old holiness mantra. But that's not really what holiness is about. Because the holiest man who ever walked the earth was accused of being a drunkard and a glutton by the religious elites who were jealous of him and felt threatened by him. Jesus drank wine. He attended banquets. He ate with sinners, inferring association with people who likely did not all repent and follow him. But the Bible is emphatic that Jesus himself never sinned or did anything wrong in all that he did. So we know that Jesus wasn't really a drunkard. He wasn't really a glutton. He wasn't really a compromiser. He wasn't really soft on sin. But he was really holy. Because more than a focus on particular things to stay away from for fear that they might contaminate us, holiness is actually about a pursuit of God or devotion to him that guides our steps and colors our lifestyle. Amen. Peter also commands Christians to conduct themselves with fear. And in verse 17 is where we see this. He says, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. So he commands fear in light of the fact that God is a judge, and he will judge, and he is a righteous judge. This past week, I was at a pastor's conference on Thursday in Hannibal, and I ran into a pastor friend that I'd gone to college with, hadn't seen for quite some time, and we were catching up a little bit. His four children, three of them within the past few years, they found out have muscular dystrophy. And they each have it at a different level. So he has a junior, a son who's a junior in high school. He's been very involved in basketball and in baseball, and his muscles are beginning to degenerate. And so they're like, this is probably your junior year. Like, you've probably maxed out. Like, already you're noticing parts of your body are not working the way that you want them to. And the trajectory you're on is someday you'll probably be wheelchair bound. And this is just where you're heading. And he said, people will say to him, hey, we're praying for you, buddy. We are praying for your complete healing. And he said, and you know, I realize that those people are well-intentioned. I know that they mean well by doing that. But then it causes him to be in this position of, I'm in a bad spot and God can't actually make it better. God's not willing to make it better. And he said, what I've started telling them is, hey, I appreciate that. I really do. And it would be wonderful if God completely healed him. That's just probably not what's going to happen. But would you do this? Would you pray that through this suffering, that God would strengthen his faith, that God would build his dependence on Jesus? Because he is absolutely going to stand before the judgment of God someday. And that's really what's most important. Not that he had a fully functioning body, but that he trusted in Christ. Amen. See, the reality is, every man, woman, boy, or girl on the face of the planet today, and those to come, and those who have gone before us, every person who has breathed air on planet Earth will stand before the judge, the Lord God Almighty, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. This is reality. But Christians don't have to be afraid of that day of judgment, because the judge is our Father. Verse 17 says, if you call on him as Father, he is the judge, but he is also a Father. So how do you live with regards to the Father who is the judge who is your Father? With fear, which means reverence, respect. I love my Father. I want to please my Father. I want to honor my Father. I don't want to embarrass my Father. I don't want to rebel against my Father. I hold my Father in high regard, and I want to honor him. I want him to be well pleased with me. So I think about what I do. I think about how I live. And how do we do that? Well, it says he judges impartially based upon each one's deeds. So we do that by the way that we live. We're not living like we used to, the text says, not like the world. We're living holy lives. We're being who we are, obedient children, doing the things that our Father approves of, which he will one day also reward us for. So are you a Christian here this morning? If you would say yes, then you are an obedient child of God. This is who you are. So be who you are. Obey God. That's what Peter is saying. The second thing that he says here is who we will be. Be who you are becoming. And number two, that is, you shall be holy. And when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, right now, every person who has the Holy Spirit, who has embraced Christ through faith, this very moment, is holy. They belong to God. They've been set apart from God. They no longer belong to the world. So they're holy. And yet, we who are Christians by experience, we know that our faith is not always as strong as it should be. We know our weaknesses. We're aware of our failures. We know where and how we still fall short. Praise God, his grace is working in our lives. Yes, he is changing us. We're not who we used to be, but we know there's more changes to be made. We know our sanctification, or the process of becoming like Christ, is not yet finished. We are what you could call a work in progress. Every one of us who calls himself a Christian is a work in progress. But someday, the work will be finished. Someday, it will come to an end. And the date of that day is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what we see in verse 13. When Jesus returns, we who are his will see him as he is, and we will be like him. That's who we're becoming. We will be holy in every aspect of our lives, in every way. And as I was reading verse 16 this week, I saw verse 16 in a light that had never seen it before. In verse 16, Peter is quoting God from the Old Testament book of Leviticus. Peter writes, "You shall be holy, for I," that's God, "am holy." And this is stated multiple times throughout the book of Leviticus, a book that is entirely focused on how to be cleansed from sin and be made acceptable to God. And a command to do something throughout multiple times throughout the book of Leviticus, a command to do something will be followed up by this quote, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And the way that I've always read it is in the light of God saying, "Do this to become holy, because I am holy and I command you to be holy." And that is not an incorrect interpretation. That is proper exegesis of the text. After all, in the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews will later say that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So people who live unholy lives should not think that they belong to God and will be with God forever. There is to be evidence of holiness, evidence of sanctification. However imperfect, it is truly there nonetheless in this lifetime. But this week, I saw it not only as a command, but I saw it as a promise. You shall be holy. God is saying, "I will make you holy because that's who I am. And that's who my son Jesus is. He's like me. And now you're my child. And when he returns, you will be like me too." That's that grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the glorification of our bodies, the finalization of our sanctification, the completion of our holiness. This is the hope that Christians have of that grace. And with that hope in mind, the hope of who Christians are becoming, we're being made holy and the work will be finished at Christ's return. Peter commands Christians to prepare your mind for action and be sober-minded. Did anyone lose water on Friday? Running water is one of those things, those of you who have no clue what I'm talking about, city limit folks in Ellsbury lost water on Friday for a number of hours and are under a boil order until Monday evening. Running water is one of those things we easily take for granted until we don't have it. But when you're using jugs of water or boiling your own water, you start thinking differently about water. You go into a new mindset about how you're going to approach things like cooking or washing your hands or using the restroom. You get focused. You get strategic. There's intentionality about your steps. That's what Peter is calling for here. He's saying, Christians, you are becoming holy. Someday, you're going to be like Jesus. So get focused. Get intentional now. Think clearly about your life, your time, your resources, your desires, your pursuits. Don't just coast through life. Be ready to do something for God. Be ready to make changes in the areas he leads you to make changes. Get ready to lead or serve or do whatever it is that he leads you to do. Someday you're going to be perfectly holy because you're going to be with God forever. This is who you are becoming. So change your thinking. The Christian life isn't about trying to earn heaven or earn God's love or earn God's acceptance. All those things come freely as a gift. And while God commands those who trust in Christ to follow him and obey his word and live differently than we used to and differently than the world around us, he's not laying heavy burdens on Christians for them to bear. He's simply calling us to be who we are in Christ in anticipation of who we will be when Christ returns. Amen. Are you in Christ today? Do you know God as Father? Do you call on him as Father? Have you embraced Jesus and God's offer of new life in him? If so, is your life reflective of who you are and who you are becoming? You don't have to do something new to change who you are. God has already changed who you are in Christ. You don't have to do something all of a sudden to get God to make you holy someday. He's said he will. Change your thinking. Begin to live in view of who you are and who you're becoming. If you're not a Christian today, if you do not call on God as Father, you are unholy. And the Bible says that you are ignorant. You don't really know God, regardless of all the mental information that you have. And the Bible also says your ways are futile. You're wasting your life. But it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus Christ offers himself to you. He calls you to repent, to turn from your futile ways, to turn from your ignorance, to embrace him, to believe that he died for your sins in your place, and to surrender your life to him, and you will become a child of God, and you can call on God as Father, and you can be a new creation, and you can set your hope fully on what Jesus will do, transforming you completely someday. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so very much for the revelation of your Son, Jesus Christ, in time. That Jesus came and he lived and he died and he rose again so that sinners could be reconciled to you. Sinners could know you. Sinners could have a relationship with you. And Father, we thank you that someday Jesus is coming back again. And all of those of us who have trusted in him will see him. And we will be changed to an even greater degree than we already have. From one degree of glory to another, your word says. So, Father, I pray that you would be at work in the hearts of your people today. Help us to remember all that Christ has done, all that you have done for us in Christ. Help us to realize, Father, who we are in Jesus. Help us, Lord, to have a holy discontentment. We're thankful for the good gifts you've given us. We're thankful for our family and friends. We're thankful for the pleasant things in life, but we do long to be with you fully, finally, completely someday. Lord, help us to set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us when Jesus returns. Lord, I pray that you would be at work today in the lives of any here, even among our children, who do not know Christ, who have not embraced Jesus, that you would change their hearts and change their lives and bring them to that place of faith and repentance and surrender. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.